Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So our scripture this week, as we focus on Jesus, is from Colossians 1, 15 through 17. You're welcome to use the Pew Bible, page 1434. The translation that I will be reading and you will see on the screen is actually the New Revised Standard Version. And I'm going to start with the title for this section: The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things that have been created through him and for him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Another way to read that, where it says in him, could be by him. For by him all things in heaven and on earth were created. All things have been created through him and for him. So sometimes our words really can shift our perspective of how we hear scripture. And as Miss Kathy mentioned, that some reflection of how she understood Jesus to be awesome. And something that we started this past week and was such a time of great reflection and connection was in staff meeting this week. We did something called HOPE, which was what's a phrase you've heard, what's an observation that you have seen in this text. What prayer can you make based on this observation? And how are you intended to engage in this text based on what you've heard? And so we reflected as a staff on Colossians 1, 15 through 17 as exactly how I read it to you, right? And so then we shared kind of like, what were those things that we heard? What was it that struck us? And what was beautiful is that we all came to it in a different way, that we heard different things. And as we teach our confirmands, that we truly do see and expect the Bible to be the living word of God, that we can come to the same passage over and over and over again, and we may hear different things every time we do. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. But in particular, what is this telling us about Jesus? And so things that I thought about were, the word that struck me is all things was repeated multiple times, right? And Jill said, well, I have a really hard time with the last one because I'm trying to figure out what that means. He himself is before all things, and in him all things are held together. What does it mean that all things are held together, right? And so we said, well, let's read a different translation. And so I am going to share that with you from the Message. So hear this now, the same scripture verses 1 through 15 through 17. Did I actually read 17 to y'all? Okay, well, let me read it in the new RSV because I realized that my page mark stopped at 16 and I maybe didn't read 17. So I'm going to read that and then I'm going to read the Message. Okay, so here, first reading. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now from the Message. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. Again, friends, the word of God for us, the people of God, thanks be to God for it. Now, the title of this from the message is Christ Holds It All Together, which just hit home of like, oh my goodness, that was a beautiful moment of scripture, you know, connecting us to life. And it was in stark contrast to the title in the NRSV, which talks about the supremacy of Christ, right? Because when I hear that, it immediately makes me feel weird. And maybe it's just me, because in our contemporary world, when we hear supremacy, it's often in a very negative, prejudicial, motivational, in order to separate and keep things in a certain way that may not truly be of God, right? It is often an abuse of power over someone else to make themselves higher and someone lesser. And so it hit me when I was doing that lectionary. I'm like, I don't like that word, right? Because of our contemporary cultural situations in terms of how are the powers and principalities working in our world. But then you have to read and say, okay, well, this is actually about Jesus. Right? And as we think about the Apostles' Creed, last week we focused on God, and I told you there is no way we can talk about the fullness of realization knowledge of God in 12 to 15 minutes. We cannot do that with Jesus in 12 to 15 minutes, right? And yet here we are attempting to do so, right? Because we know that in the Apostles' Creed, there are basic tenets of faith that we affirm in the repetition of these words, and we understand the triune God to be three persons made of the same thing, but having different roles in how we understand the nature of the triune God. So last week we talked about God. God is the creator of heaven and earth, Father Almighty, right? And then if you keep reading, it says, and I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of man, and I don't have the Apostles' Creed in front of me, so I cannot remember it rote for rote because we say it all the time, you know, but I'm like, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord of all things, right? And that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Right? Part of that came because there was a lot of conversation in the new way of doing life as Christians, where they had to have some basic ideas and tenets that they were going to hold as fundamental to the truth of their faith so that they could all be on the same page, right? And so it came over the course of several centuries, and one of the biggest conversations that they had was about the divinity of Jesus. Because no one refuted the fact that he was a human man, right? Like, they knew that he was a man, he walked on earth. We don't know much about his life up until he becomes an adult, and then that's when his ministry is captured in these testimonies, what we call the Gospels, the witness accounts. So there's a whole lot of Jesus' life that we don't see, but there's a whole lot of Jesus' ministry that forms and shapes how we understand our faith and how we live it out. And they spent a lot of time talking about, is Jesus really divine? Or is Jesus just a really good man? And what they came to, and I shared this with the confirmands, is is Jesus subservient to God, or is Jesus equal to God, right? And there was a, you know, to kind of do that, and they go to the Greek. And how many of you have heard the phrase, it doesn't matter one iota? Yeah, it doesn't matter one iota. And iota is a Greek letter. And when they were having these conversations about the divinity of Jesus, they were trying to decide, are they similar, like God the Father and God in Jesus, or are they the same? And so when you look at the word, the first part, one of the words is homoousia, and then another word is homoiousia. And that difference is an iota, and it changes the meaning. So homo means the same. Homoi means similar, right? They're not the same. So when you say, oh, well, it doesn't matter one iota, in this case, it really does matter because they were trying to decide if Jesus is the same level as the first person of the Trinity. If they're the same, then that means that Jesus is also divine, just as God the Creator is divine. Which then made the conversation about the third person of the Holy Spirit a whole lot easier, because they've already established that they are made of the same thing, but are revealed based on their relationship to one another. Okay? So there you go. There's your explanation of it doesn't matter one iota. It does matter, because we understand that Jesus is the same, divine, a person of the triune God. But how do we understand the supremacy of Jesus, or being the one that holds it all together? So sometimes we think, well, there's never really anything about the nature of the triune God spoken in Scripture, right? Like, we don't hear clear Trinitarian language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until we get into the New Testament. However, if you read Genesis, and I'm going to say the first thing, you know, first verse, in the beginning, right? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Right? When I say that, where does your mind go? Who do you think of? You probably think of God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, right? Like, I know that because that's often how we refer to the first person of the Trinity as God, right? But if you read further, verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth and all of that. They were talking about humanity. This is plural pronoun references to God, which points us to the fact that there is more than one person in this definition of God, in the reference to that. So what does that mean for Jesus? Well, one of the beautiful parts about Scripture is that it all cross-references each other, right? Like, you can hear threads and weaves, and it's all woven together. So now I share for you from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who testifies to all of this, right? So when we hear in the beginning, does it not echo what we read from Genesis? But in this case, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And we've talked a bit about how our language matters, if it's a lowercase or an uppercase, right? So when we see God in Scripture, it's often with a capital G to signify the one true God. And here, in the beginning, was the Word, which was a capital W. Not a lowercase w, but a capital W. Because Jesus is the Word. And Jesus was there in the beginning. And so then it makes us think, oh, all three persons of the Trinity were there at the very beginning, and all three persons continue to be with us now. And the part that we have to rely upon truly is the Holy Spirit's presence within us. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit. But the supremacy of Jesus, it holds all these things together. And so you're probably wondering, where is Pastor going with all of this? Because here's the thing. There have been times when I've heard folks who are not connected to the church said, why can't we just be kind and generous to people, do good things, and not be part of the church? Have y'all ever heard that from them? Like, if we just take care of the poor, feed the, you know, the hungry, heal the sick, I don't need to be connected to the church if I can do those things anyway, right? And be a good person. Well, here's the thing. When we are a follower of Jesus, it means we have to be more than just a good person. That yes, we too are called to feed the poor, feed the hungry, take care of the ill, visit those imprisoned, give clothing where there is need, because we hold to the fact that it is Jesus who has supremacy in our life. Jesus is the power that orchestrates how we live our life. Do you hear the difference there? It is not the earth or the cultures or humanity that is meant to guide our steps or lead us. It is Jesus. So there was a time when, and it's still popular maybe a little bit, but way popular in the past, of this question of WWJD. Does anybody know what that stands for? What would Jesus do? I can tell you that Jesus would go to the outskirts of town. That Jesus would eat with sinners, like tax collectors, those who were inflicted with diseases and bodily things that would have separated them from the religious community. That Jesus is the one who would proclaim boldly, in the hearing of this text, they have been fulfilled. That Jesus' very life and ministry stood in stark contradiction to the earthly human powers that be. And sometimes we say, well, we can't be political in church. Have y'all heard that before? And I have a book called The Politics of Jesus. Right? That we can't talk about Jesus without incorporating this idea that there is something that turns the world upside down and inside out because of who Jesus is. So let me also say, here's, and they were like, well, we have to keep separation between church and state because that's how our Constitution was written, right? Well, here's the thing with that. The government cannot come into the church and tell the church how to do things. That's the cross of politics. Right? However, the church can speak against what's happening outside, because Jesus spoke about what was happening outside. Does that make sense? So Jesus was a political figure, but not one of power or like, I'm going to overturn you. Does that make sense? But Jesus was focused on where are those places in the world that humanity is not paying attention. They needed a word of hope. They needed a word of this can't be how it's always meant to be, right? And so Jesus gave very clear instructions. You need to take time away and pray to God. You need to take time to be in community, to break bread together. Where are people thirsty that are not just asking for a drink of water, but are thirsty for the truth and promises of God? Are we going into those places? And if we truly believe that Jesus is Lord, the lens from which we are called to live our life, then that means we are going to have to stand out into the world just as Jesus did. And that means doing the feeding the hungry, visiting the poor, but it also means speaking against where there are places that are causing harm to God's people. There are policies that mean that people may not get to eat. We need to speak out against that. If there are places where people are going to lose their homes because they can no longer afford medications and living, we need to speak against that. Friends, there should not be people who need to speak against, have to choose between do I eat this month or do I take my medications? Because Jesus would care about that. And so we too are called to care about that. So when we say and profess that Jesus is Lord, it comes with great responsibility and is meant to be lived in action that is visible to the world. And that is hard. And yet we trust that God's grace will assist us in this work. And by doing it, we make visible God's love to the world. That Jesus is the one that holds all things together. And we do not do this work alone. So I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? Because I believe that what Jesus' life demonstrates to us is what I want my life to look like and what I want each and every one of y'all's lives to look like until all is fully reconciled back unto God and we all feast at that heavenly banquet to the glory of God alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.